Welcome to another message from God's Word. We're studying history. We're studying the evolution of theology, and we're studying eschatology and the end times, the Muslim world, Islam, and the Jews, and what parts they play in the end times. We're studying the Gospel of Mark from the original Greek language, and I want to read one verse to you. Mark 13 and 30, we read this the last time, but this is exactly where we are. I'm going to go into the life of Muhammad and read a little bit about that in short, brief explanation of that, because I believe that his religion is the religion of the Antichrist in the last days. Mark 13:30, Amen Lagohimen Hote Ume Parelte He Ganea Ate Mekris U Tata Panta Genete. Amen. Truly I say to you. By the way, that word Amen is a very interesting word. Amen comes from the Persian, which meant like a tent pole to prop up. It went into Hebrew, and basically it's the same thing, to prop up or stand or to support. It came into the Greek language, and then it came into the English language. Now it means most affirmatively, or I will stand by it, or surely it's going to happen. It's a particle of affirmation here in the Greek language. Amen lego. Truly I say to you, you all, that is, you Jews, so he's talking to the Jewish people, that know not, it may pass away this generation, this, until these things all, each one shall take place. Now, what it's talking about here, back in the 13th chapter, is talking about the Antichrist coming on the scene. It's talking about Israel running and fleeing for their lives. The whole economy of God is that in this age that we live in today, the church is the administrator of God's kingdom. The church is of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the church age will be the rapture, whether you believe in that or not. And for 6 years, there will be a tribulation period upon this earth that nothing like anyone has ever seen before. It's going to be worse than the Islam's worst campaigns and crusades, and worse than the Catholic crusades. Now you have to realize that Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. The church, Catholic, had already aligned itself with the state, with the Holy Roman Empire, and it had gone out conquering to conquer with a sword and making conversions by the sword. They were killing Christians. They were forbidding reading the Bible because they were going away from the Bible. They had established infant baptism because, to be a member of the church and state, they wanted you to be a member of the church and state at birth. So they baptized you and you became a church member of the church and a citizen of the state. Of course, you couldn't believe when you're a baby, so you have a godmother and godfather saying that they will be raised in the holy Catholic religion. And that's where it rubbed off on all of the Protestant nations and the Protestant religions. We have infant baptism, fetal baptism, and we have godmothers and godfathers because the child cannot believe. And in the beginning, all people practiced believers' baptism, even if they had to substitute a godmother and a godfather. Now let's go to the life of Muhammad for a moment. Muhammad started out in Mecca. He was born in Mecca. He was born to the Quraysh tribe, which was the wealthiest tribe. They ran the Kaaba. And his mother and father, his father died before his born. His grandfather took over his life, but he was leased out, so to speak. They had wet nurses. If you were rich, you had a wet nurse. His mother was rich, she had a wet nurse. They'll swear she wasn't, that she was poor. But she had a wet nurse. The wet nurse raised him till he was 5 years old. In some societies, the wet nurse stayed and nursed the child until they were 12 years old. The pharaohs had the wet nurses. Rebecca had a wet nurse. 570 AD, and I remember where Catholicism is right here. It's gaining tremendous power. The Pope had been established. You got a good idea with that. Mariolatry had already been established in that century. Infant baptism had been established by law. And the 600s, indulgences, and purgatory were began. So we heard all, Muhammad heard all of these stories and heard about it. He heard the real Christian message, and he heard Gnosticism's message. He gathered up Gnosticism. He believed that Mary was a virgin, and he has all types of explanations for that. That out underneath the palm tree that she was suffering with birth, and that the Holy Spirit came and gave her dates and sustained her, etc. Mecca was born in, or Muhammad was born in Mecca. The boy is raised by Bedouins, Bedouin wet nurse, which later on he was killing all those people and realized that that was the tribe that raised him, and his own wet nurse was there. That's in 570 AD. In 594 now he's about 34 years old, he marries Khadijah, the wealthiest lady of Mecca. Somebody go by. The wealthiest lady in Mecca, Khadijah. And he becomes a trader for her before that, and the trade routes go down to Damascus. And by the way, Damascus is the what we call the center of Christendom and Christianity. That's where Paul was baptized, was in Damascus. There were tremendous churches there. And they heard the word of God preached there. And the Muslims say, well, Muhammad couldn't read. He couldn't have got a Bible and read it. Well, he didn't need a Bible and read it. They were preaching the word of God and reading the word of God from Genesis through Revelation. He heard the stories. And he picked out the ones he liked and changed the ones he wanted to change. Well, while he was on the trade missions, he learned about Jesus. He learned about Mary. Except he got Mary, Moses' sister, Mary, mixed up with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now in 610 AD, he receives his first revelation from Mount Hira. Now in 610, we already have saint and image worship. We have purgatory. We have indulgences, we have infant baptism, we have Mariolatry by then. And we're going to see in the 7th century, we're going to see purgatory invented. He receives his first message on Mount Hira. Now he goes up on Mount Hira and he's meditating up there and praying to who God. His God was Allah. His family's God was Allah. But there's over 360 gods and goddesses in the Kaaba where they go every year, and they go in these sacred months where it's safe for them to travel because they were killing each other all the time. These are murderous bunch of people, these Arabs are. But in these holy months, they can't kill each other, so they're safe to travel and go to Mecca. And by the way, there is no history of Mecca being established as in the Kaaba before about 200 A.D. But the Muslims swear that God built Mecca and that Adam was there. Mecca is a place where a stone fell out of heaven, a meteorite fell out of heaven, and they come and they worship the stone. They worship the stone. They marched around the Kaaba 7 times, like the Muslims do today, and as they went around, they saw all of these idols and all of these gods around there. Now, every one of those idols and gods was a signature on a covenant or a contract, an agreement, with all the tribes that came there. And these were their gods. The god of the Quraysh tribe was Allah, the moon god. Now, not too long ago, I read to you where the crescent moon and the star. The star is the Kaaba. The moon is Allah. And the symbol of Islam today is the crescent moon and the star. The star, the Kaaba stone, and the moon god, Allah. Well, people came in there, and the Quraysh made a lot of money selling food, clothing, animals to slaughter. Most of the time, the animals they slaughtered were camels. Now, the wild stallion camels are very vicious and powerful, and most of them did not ride them. They rode the female camels. But the female camels are female camels for riding, and there's milk camels also that produce milk. They're like milk cattle in America. Now, all of this is going on when Muhammad's born. And Muhammad gets this revelation, and he goes home. This person that confronted Muhammad came to him and squeezed the life out of him and told him to read. And Muhammad said, "I can't read." And then he did it again and said, "Read." And he said, "I cannot read." And then he squeezed him again the third time. And Muhammad said, "What would you have me read or recite?" He went home. Now, all of the Arabs were poets. There were many poets. They wrote a poem about everything. But the greatest poets in the Arab culture were considered to be demon-possessed, that they had demon inspiration. Muhammad went home to Khadijah, and he tells her that he believes that he's demon-possessed and that his life is over, that he's ruined. She sits there and tries to comfort him. She said, "Cover me." He said to her, "Cover me, cover me." She covered him up because he was afraid and shaking and shivering, and it was a hot day. Sweating. Now, many medical people believe that Muhammad had frontal lobe epilepsy. And when he talks about these seizures that he has and these revelations, he's describing an epileptic seizure. Many people believe that while he was on the mountain, he had an epileptic seizure. Now, in this epileptic seizures, many people think they're talking to God or angels or something when they're having a seizure. Now, he went down because of his culture. He thought he was demon-possessed. And he told her. And then she says, she uncovered one thigh, and she said, "Do you still see the demon? Is he here?" And she said, "Yes." She uncovered her other thigh, and she said, "Do you still see that demon?" And he said, "Yes." So she took and disrobed her top and bottom and everything. She said, "Do you see the demon?" He said, "No." He was attracted to something else. And she said, "Well, that was the angel Gabriel, because demons would enjoy seeing women naked." So there's where he got the inspiration that he was approached by the angel Gabriel. He had no more further revelations for a long time. In 615, he had a few followers, but they were persecuted by the Muslims, or by the Arabs, his family. Muhammad would go out as travelers were coming and tell them, "Go in there and worship your God. Don't go there. Leave that stuff alone. Only Allah is the only God." And these were the contracts. The people that were contracted to come and to worship and go through the Hajj, Mecca, seven times around the Kaaba, and they would make sacrifices of camels and animals. And his family was making a lot of money. So he was messing with their purse strings and messing with political allies. So they kept threatening him, "Muhammad, be quiet. You can have all of your constituents you want, but just be quiet about it. Leave us alone. You're messing with the people. You're causing trouble with different tribes." But he would still go out and do that. And they were having trouble with him. Well, some of his followers finally went to Abyssinia, which is down by Yemen. And it was a Christian culture. And how they got in there, they went down there and they had this Christian king ruler down there. And he said, and they had left Mecca, and they went down there, and some of the Meccans went down there and said, don't receive these people. Well, so they started questioning them about what they believed. And they said, oh, we believe that Jesus was virgin born of Mary. And oh, they cried because they believed that. Oh, then you've got to be okay. But the Jesus of Islam, the Muslim, is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because he is not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross of Calvary. He's no substitute. There is no intercessor. He's not an intercessor, as 1 John 2 and 2 says. He's not our advocate. Muhammad is the only advocate. But now, if you die in jihad, every Muslim man, if he dies in jihad, the first drop of his blood, he has 72 virgins. The second drop of his blood, he can take 70 of his people. He will be the intercessor for them, and he can open heaven for 70 of his family. But Jesus is not our advocate. Now, I'm going to a lot of information here. As I said before, Islam is the only religion that has an active campaign that tells you they don't believe what they believe and they don't practice what they practice. You read the book by Ibn Ishaq, The Life of Muhammad, and you'll find out what Muhammad practiced. And this is a pro-Islamic book written by or printed by the Oxford Press. The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. That's the oldest, earliest source of Muhammad's life there is. So some of his, in 615, some of his believers went to Abyssinia. 1616, another movement of Muslims go to Abyssinia. 1622, Muhammad migrates from Mecca and escapes with his life because they're going to find a killing because he won't shut up. They say, do whatever you want to. In the meanwhile, supposedly, according to Ibn Ishaq's book, that while he was there, and these people said, please leave us alone. Let us be at peace. Let these people come and worship. And we're making money. And they're worshiping. And we're at peace for this moment. Leave them alone. Leave us alone. Have your religion. Do it. Do it someplace else. Go preach in your home. Do something else. Leave us alone. He wouldn't do it. So they contracted to kill him. And he escaped on the night of his supposed to be murdered and escaped down to Medina. And there they say that he established the world's first written constitution between governments. And these were the Jews. They were Jewish people there. Jewish settlements. Made a contract with them. But he broke the contract. That was in 622. Now, when he left Mecca and went to Medina, he built a mosque there. He lived with people at that time. Then he began to make money. How he made money was by raiding his own family's caravans. And he would go and raid them. He would kill the people. He would steal women. He would ask ransom for different ones. And he would steal their booty. And his soldiers were paid for the booty that he did, but all of them had to pay money back to him or a certain amount of the booty before they took anything. This is how Muhammad got great. His religion changed from a religion of peace to a religion of coercion. In Mecca, he said no person will be forced to convert. In Medina, you either converted or you died. He had an abrogation. He had a new revelation from Allah. This is what the Muslim people will not tell you today. All of the verses in Medina or Mecca were substituted or abrogated by the new verses that he received in Medina. And before Muhammad dies, he declares world war on all other religions. He declares world war on the world. he will fight, and his people will fight until they bring the whole world into the final caliphate. And we're going to read about that in the book of Revelation. Not Revelation. We did in Revelation last message. We will go to the book of Daniel. Now, this constitution of Medina is what he made the constitution or the contract or the covenant with those Jewish people. In 624, he's victorious at the Battle of Badar. This is where he killed people. His tribe came to there. He's raiding all of their caravans. And so they come to snuff him out. And he's victorious at the Battle of Badar. In 625, the Battle of Uhud is suddenly transformed in the prophet into defeat when the Muslim archers do not obey the prophet, supposedly. That's why they lost the battle there. Muhammad was almost killed there. Now, in 627, a huge force is raised against the Muslims at Medina, and superior planning, effective disinformation sown in the ranks of the enemy, and, in other words, deceit, and an unexpected sandstorm combined to bring victory to the outnumbered forces of the prophet, and the battle is known as the Battle of the Ditch, for the cavalry neutralized the trench that the Muslims dug around their city. Now, from there on, it's a bloodbath in Muhammad's life. He goes and begins to kill all the tribes, to murder the men, and there was one place there where it is said, Muslim world said, he only killed, beheaded 300 people, but there was as much as 900 to 1,000 people that were beheaded, and their bodies and heads thrown into a ditch while their wives and people watched on, their families watched on. He killed every son, every boy. They ripped their pants off, or robes, and see if they had pubic hair. If they had pubic hair, they were beheaded. Every one of them was killed. And their wives were used as booty. And Muhammad got one of them that poisoned him, because she was so beautiful. And he asked her, "Why did you do this?" One of his soldiers died, and Muhammad spit the poison out. She said, "I wanted to check you out to see if you're really a prophet of God, because if you were a prophet of God, you wouldn't eat it." Well, in 630, he goes to Mecca after he makes a contract with them, and then he conquers Mecca and runs all the people off and displaces all of his own family out of Mecca and takes over, and then he takes all the idols down except for his tribe's idol, the moon god Allah, and Mary and Jesus. In 632, he dies in Mecca, and Aisha's arms, his youngest wife. Abu Bakr was one of his most faithful believers and warriors and soldiers. He contracted with Abu Bakr when Aisha was 5 years old and married her. At 7 years old, when Aisha was 7 years old, he consummated that marriage. Possibly he damaged her so much in that consummation that she could never have children. She was his favorite wife. She was the only virgin that he ever had, supposedly. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. We're going to talk in the book of Daniel. We're going to see about this end time religion. Daniel, the 7th chapter. In verse 2, Daniel said, "I saw in my vision a night, and behold, four winds of the heavens, political and social agitations were stirring up against the great sea, the nations of the world. And four great beasts came up out of the sea in succession, and different from one another. The first, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar." Now we have to realize that there were empires in the world before this. There's 7 empires altogether, world empires, that ruled over the Middle East, starting with Egypt, then Assyrian Empire. We go on and on and on, down to the Babylonian Empire. And from here is where Daniel gets his revelation, and he sees the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar. "It was like a lion and had an eagle's wings, and beheld till the wings of it were plucked up, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Daniel 2, 37 and 38, it's going back to their cross-reference to this. And behold, another beast, the second, the Medo-Persian Empire. Babylonian, the Medo-Persian Empire is now going to rise. Was like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, or dominion, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour, and eat much flesh. Verse number 6, and after this, I beheld, and lo, another of the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, like a leopard, had 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast also had 4 heads, Alexander's generals and his successors after him. And dominion was given to him. Daniel 2:39, 8:20-22. And after this I saw a night visions, and behold, by these word night visions, Daniel is in a hypnotic trance. Hypnose. When God put Adam to sleep, he was in a hypnotic trance, hypnose. They had been doing anesthesia by hypnosis way back before Christ. And this word hypnose here, they were in a hypnotic trance. And I'm just going to say that just for a moment. And a fourth beast, terrible and strong and powerful and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled and was left with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that came before it, and it had 10 horns, symbolically 10 kings, Daniel 2:40-43 and 7:23. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them a little horn, before which the 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. We just read this in Revelation, the 13th chapter, didn't we? This beast. Islam has a beast, a Mahdi, and an Issa, a Jesus. The book of Revelation has an Antichrist and a false prophet and a beast. The beast there marks all the true believers of the Antichrist with his number, name, or his insignia. All Muslims say one thing: there is no God but Allah, he has no companion, and Muhammad is his messenger. All jihadists have that banner on their head and their arms. And I kept on looking till thrones were replaced and accessors with the judge, and the ancient days, the God of the eternal Father took his seat, and whose garment was white as snow, and a hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels were burning fire. There are many cross-references to Revelation 20 and 4. 19th chapter, Matthew. And a stream of fire came forth from him, and thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 rose up and stood before him, and the judge was seated, and the court was in session, and the books were opened. And I looked, and because the sound of the great words which the horn was speaking, I watched until the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed, and given over, and burned with fire. And as the rest of the beasts, their power and dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged, for the duration of their lives was fixed for a season and a time. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like the Son of Man, came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and there was given to him the Messiah, dominion and glory, and kingdoms, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion was an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed. Revelation 5, 1-10. We're talking about the millennial kingdom and then the eternal kingdom. Jesus comes back and establishes kingdom on earth and puts the Jewish nation as the administrators of that kingdom for 1,000 years. Everybody that goes in the millennium is going to be saved. There won't be one person that goes in the millennium that is not saved, but we're going to have a great multitude of unbelievers at the end of it. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved and anxious within me, and the visions of my head alarmed and agitated me. And I came near to one who stood there and asked him the truth of all this, and so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High God shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Romans 8:17, 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 3:21. Then I wished to to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Exceedingly terrible, shocking, whose teeth were iron, and his nails, toenails of bronze, which devoured and broke and crushed and trampled wherever he went with its feet. And concerning the ten horns, representing the kings that were on his head, and the other horns which came up later, and before which three of the horns fell, and the horn which had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and which looked greater than all the others. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints. That's talking about the Jews. In the middle of the tribulation period, the Muslim writings say that they're going to move the Kaaba stone from Mecca to Jerusalem, and they'll build a temple there. It also says that they're going to make a covenant with the Jews. The book of Revelation and the book of Daniel tells you that the Jews are going to make a covenant with the Antichrist for 7 years. But in the middle of that 7-year period, he's going to break the covenant like he did with Mecca, like he did at Medina, and he's going to go after them. 2/3 of all the Jews are going to be killed. 5 out of every 6 people in the world, Gentiles, are going to be killed during this period of time. The last period of the tribulation is a great tribulation period. 7 years of tribulation, but the last part is a tribulation period. The book of Mark talked about the road to the rooftops. If you see and know of this abomination, desolation place taking place in the temple in Jerusalem, the Jews will have sacrifices again for a while, for 3.5 years at least. And then, the end of that tribulation period, God will have to protect them. And they will mourn for the Messiah that they have murdered. As I looked, his horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Revelation 13, 7-9, which we read in the last class. Until the ancient days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God, and then came with the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus the angel said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces and crush it. As for the ten horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the other former ones, and he shall subdue and put down the 3 kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High God. There is no God. There is no Jehovah but Allah. And Jehovah, the one who shall become, did not become. There is no Son. There is no Messiah. He shall make war with the saints of the Most High and think to change times and sacred feasts and holy days, and the law and the saints were given him for a time, times and a half time, 3.5 years. Revelation 13, 1-6. Now let me tell you something. We are under the what we call the solar calendar with a sun, 365 days a year, and then leap year and so on and so forth. Muslims under a lunar calendar. When this takes place, they will go back to the lunar calendar through the whole earth. He will force that. But the judgment shall be set by the court of the Most High, and they shall be take away his dominion, and to consume it gradually, and to destroy it suddenly in the end. Now, we find out that in the book of Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, that the Muslims are going to turn on each other during this time, and they'll start killing each other. These armies of the Antichrist are going to divide. And the kingdom of the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my waking thoughts troubled and alarmed me, and my cheerfulness and continence was changed in me, and I kept the matter of the interpreting the angel's information in my heart and mind. There's where we're going to stop, and we're going to start in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel next time. Are you saved? Is there a time in your life that you came to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you? If there's not a time like that in your life, you need to call upon God and ask him to forgive you of your sins and your shortcomings in your life, and apply the blood of Jesus to your life. Do you believe? And if you believe, are you serving the Lord the way you should? Are you giving and serving in a church with your life, a true church, a true New Testament church? Are you doing that? You need to do it. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out again. I pray that if there's one lost out there, that they'll receive you at this time, that they'll accept your Son as their sacrifice and their atonement. That He is our advocate, our intercessor forever. Father, take this message and let it just walk all over the world.